hey, listen, if I, I dropped it. If I hand out a $100 bill to each one of you, would you be happy? How many of you would be happy if I handed out $100? Oh, you really would? Well, forget it. Hey, think about this. Think about this question. It's not a trick question. How many of you really would like to have a happy life? Huh? Happy life. I'm going to tell you how this morning. I'm going to tell you how to have a happy life. You're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I want you to look down in verse number 13. The Apostle Peter writes, and you know, who better to write this kind of thing than the man who was so rambunctious sometimes. I like that about him because it's kind of the way I am, you know. Sometimes you put your foot in gear and take off before you've checked with God. And sometimes you make choices and decisions before you wait for Him to give you the answer. And then sometimes you regret them all the way through. Done that. Been there. Done that. The Apostle Peter was much like that. He didn't even know himself like the Lord knew him. Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. Oh, no, Lord, I'll die with you. I would never deny. He did, didn't he? And as soon as that old rooster crowed, Peter knew what he had done, and he went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. It means he didn't just cry a few tears. He screamed and squalled. I mean, he was in horrible spiritual pain for having denied the Lord. So he writes here, and he says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, first place that sin begins to happen. And the Apostle Peter says, get your emotions right, and if you get your body under control, everything else will fall in place if you desire to follow the Lord. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. I beat my body into submission oftentimes. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be calm and collected in spirit, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your book. It's so encouraging as we read it and see ourselves on the pages of it. So encouraging to know that you have forgiveness for us through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. That you long for us to be near you. That you long for us as your own children in the Spirit to love you as children naturally love their father. I pray your forgiveness of my sin this morning. I pray for preaching grace. I pray that I might have the liberty to think, speak, and physical grace this morning. We give all the credit and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ, also our friend, our King, and the one who's coming for us. It's in His name I ask it all. Amen. Be seated. How to be happy. The Apostle Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. The former lust would be those that perhaps you were in before you got saved, before you got born again. The former lust for a child of God, maybe you've been born again and saved for 20 years, but sometimes we have a problem of slipping back. Sometimes we have a problem of allowing the world to lead us down this yellow brick road that promises great joy, great peace, great happiness. But when we get halfway down on the trail, we find out it was all a lie. Oftentimes, because of those things in our lives, because of the flesh, Hey, look, the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest preachers of all time. He was a terrorist that got born again. He was terrorizing the Christian church. He was terrorizing Christians, hauling them off to prison, putting them in shackles, putting them to death, and many of them left to rot in a dungeon. And then he got born again, and he became what he was terrorizing. He became a Christian. He became a follower of Christ. What a wonderful thing. And so we find that the Apostle Peter here says, as obedient children, obedient to our Heavenly Father now, obedient to God who so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, not following the ways of the world, not looking like, talking like, acting like the world, the worldly world is acting, not just being quote unquote normal. You and I are expected to live above normal. We have a supernatural life when we've been born again. We have a supernatural power residing within us. And we have a supernatural Father, and the expectation level of our life now, even down here, has been raised again and again and again. If you're just living a normal Christian life, a normal life in the world today, you're far below what God desires for you to be. If you major and measure your life by the friends that you run with, I can guarantee you, you're far below what God expects out of your life. Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The King James word conversation is the same word that is defined as lifestyle or your living. Your living and lifestyle, your conversation. Not the words that you just speak, but all of it together. Your lifestyle, your living. Let your life be in obedience to the Lord, and that you be holy in all manner of lifestyle. In other words, your speech is holy. Your thoughts are holy. Your actions are holy. The places you go for entertainment is holy. You say, man, are you trying to make a fanatic out of me? No, I'm trying to share with you what it takes to be happy in this life. There you go. Be happy by being holy. Be happy by being holy. God wants us to be happy. Somebody says, well, God's great desire is for me to be happy. The Bible says that God saved me to be happy. God didn't save you to be happy. God saved you to make you holy. Because without holiness, you can't enter into the presence of Almighty God. You cannot. There's one third of you. If you're born again this morning, there's one third of you that is without sin, cannot sin, will never sin, and doesn't have the capacity to sin. It's the life of God in you. When you are born again not by your own will, not by your own power or ability, but by the very life of an eternal God who gives to you His life, which makes you eternal. Now the flesh is going to die. The flesh is falling apart now. The soul will pass away or be changed. The soul is the seat of your emotions and the seat of your self-consciousness. The fact that you understand, I have awareness, your five senses come through the body but is seated in the soul, so you have access to all of the see, hear, smell, taste, touch, and so on. And so what I'm saying is happiness, happiness. I want happiness. I know you want happiness. I've learned the secret of happiness. And I want you to listen to me this morning. Be happy by being holy. God does want us to be happy. But He knows we cannot be happy until we are completely His and until He is our all in all. Do you understand that phrase? I spoke it slow enough so that we could all grasp it. And it literally means God wants us to be happy, but He knows we cannot be happy until we are completely His and He is completely ours. In other words, some of us hold things back from God. Some of us want to be a good Christian. We measure ourselves by ourselves or by others, and we determine that we're okay because we've measured by so-and-so who's always faithful at church, and if I measure up to him, then I'm okay. No, you're not. We can outwardly play the part and inwardly be the most miserable creatures on the face of the earth. And I've known people that way. I've counseled with people that way. Always at church, they'd be the last ones that you thought about as being miserable, or the last ones that you thought about as succumbing to sin, and the last ones, but they have their problems. And the problem is that we are holding back from God. We've not completely given ourselves over to the Lord. The only way that you will ever be happy in life is if you become holy. Now, holiness is not a beehive bun on your head and no makeup and, you know, your skirt's dragging the ground here and you guys, you know, wearing the tie. All that doesn't necessarily make you holy. Making you holy when you become more like God and you love the things God loves and you hate the things God hates, then you're on your way. There's a process. But you cannot be happy until every thought in your life races to the fact of God's approval before you do it. That's holiness. We begin to get God's approval for everything. And we weigh everything in light of God's all-knowingness and God's ability to supply happiness. Do you think, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want you to think about some stuff. Oftentimes we bum out on life when we think that we're born again as Christians. We think that from now on to the end of the road, everything's going to be peachy. If you're from Georgia, hunky dory. If you're from Arkansas, or just plain cowboy up. If you're from Texas, everything's going to be great. Life is grand. Sure, there's a few little bumps in the road, but nothing major. But when the major things do come along, don't we fall apart? When the major things do come along, don't we think that God's being a little overzealous with us in our life? After all, we match up to normalcy. We're normal. We're like the average Christian. Why does God expect more out of me than anyone else? He doesn't. He expects everyone to meet that level. Some refuse because they refuse to give God all of their life. They hold back. There's some dark corners back there where God's not allowed. There's some recesses that people know that's borderline sin. And it may be sin, and yet we're not willing to give it up because, you know what, I really enjoy that and I'm just not going to think about it. So when we get in our prayer life, we won't allow God to bring that up in our heart and our mind because we don't want to go there. We're not willing to give it up. Oftentimes, that determines our closeness to God or our distance from God. The closer you are to the Lord, the happier you are. The closer you are to the Lord, the holier you are. We're going to talk about it this morning. Listen, those people that get disgusted with life and wonder what in the world's going on really don't have a clue about God's will for their life. God is not here for our pleasures. We're here for His pleasure. Sometimes people say, that's not fair. This is my life and not God. Oh, wait a minute. The book says we're bought with a price. That we're not our own. We've been purchased by the blood of one who died for us on the cross. We don't belong to ourselves. Out of gratitude, out of love, out of determination to do His will, we ought to be happy to do what He asked us to do. We ought to be happy to give up stuff not just one week out of the year when they put the ashes on the forehead, you know, and they go without coffee or candy or watching TV or something for 1 week. That's not it. No, it's a lifestyle. And Peter talks about it. And he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your living or your lifestyle. Not just on Sunday when you come to church, but on Monday when you go to work. On Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and the ball games and the athletics, and be holy. Be happy by being holy. God didn't save us to make us happy. He saved us to make us holy. But the more holy we are, the happier we are. Hey, I'm serious. In John chapter 15, I want you to go with me. In John chapter 15, in verse number 1 through 8, I want you to notice some things hurriedly. I'm going to read through those, make a little comment. Jesus said in John 15, 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now he's talking about those who are born again. Jesus. Everyone that's plugged into Jesus. Everyone that's in Christ and Christ in them is a child of God. Everyone that has Jesus Christ as Savior is a child of God. Not everyone who's a church member, not everyone who's been baptized, but everyone who has literally received Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and the life is a child of God. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me, that means every child of God in me, everyone who's born again in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me. That's fellowship. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Listen, as the branch cannot bear fruit. God demands fruit from our life, but how can we give fruit if we don't have the ability? But God provides that. Every branch in me, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Oh, thank God for that. For without me ye can do nothing. Read it again. Without me. Well, what does that mean? It means we have a mind for Christ in every area of life. Whether we're looking for a spouse, or we're looking for a school, or we're looking for a job, or we're trying to be a godly father or mother or husband or wife, we're going to be miserable failures unless we are plugged into Christ and drawing from His strength and His ability. Period. You're going to be miserable failures when you go off to college and try to have a happy life, because I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks at college are not there to learn and to become better Christians. They're there to get away from mother and father and all forms of authority so they can do their own thing, and oftentimes end up in debauchery. The only way you're going to be happy in every avenue of life is if you're plugged into Christ. And you determine that you're going to have more of Him, and He's going to have more of you. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse 5. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. You know what that's? That's not lost people. That's saved people. And the casting into the fire does not mean they become lost. You can never lose your childhood of God, but it means their life has become worthless. You know what happens to people like that? Sometimes when God has dealt with, and they still refuse, and still live the worldly life, God just takes them out. I'm serious. Their life is worthless for God. I'm talking about in bringing forth fruit. in bringing forth honor and glory to God. And men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Oh, the order is fruit, more fruit, much fruit. He says, my Father's glorified that you bear much fruit. The order is fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But you'll notice that there's a purging that goes on there. There has to be a purging in some order or some semblance, because we get in a routine, we get in a rut, and we don't know how to get out. So God brings some purging. It's the same thing. It's not discipline. It's like pruning the branches on the vine. The branches are all pretty. They bring sunlight, turn it into nutrition, put it back into the vine, and so on. But they don't bring forth fruit. Oh, our lives are pretty, little Christian lives, as long as everything's going our direction. But sometimes when it doesn't go as well and we're not bearing fruit, there comes some pain into our life. The first thing we think about is, why is God doing this to me? Sometimes God's not doing it to you. He's doing it for you so that you will bear more fruit. When you're bearing fruit, you're living in a holy realm. When your main goal is to produce fruit for God, you're living in a holy realm. You're God conscious. You're thinking of His will, not just your own selfish will. You're thinking about what God wants, what God desires, what God is pleased with. Be happy by being holy. In Matthew chapter 10, I want you to notice, I'm coming back to John 15. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said this to His disciples. He that loveth father or mother, underlying the three words, more than me, is not worthy of me. Oh. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What is a cross? It's a weapon of death. It's a thing that you die on. It's something that kills your life, the cross. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Whoa, wait a minute. This is serious now. Wait a minute. You're telling me you want me to get this instrument of death and drag it along, and you want me to use it every day that I die for you? He said, yes. Not physical death. It's dying to stuff and dying to things and dying to people and dying to emotions and dying to fear and all those kinds of things. He said, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Listen, here's the key. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Oh man, I found my life in the world, and I have friends in the world. And they know how to party down, man, like nobody else. We have some great party time. Man, listen, they know about the world. And I have friends that are there. Jesus said this, he that finds his life, meaning in the world, shall lose it. Happiness is not forever when it is artificially propped up. I knew people, we had members years ago. We were on A Street. There was a lady that was a member, and she had money. But she also had closets and closets and closets and closets full of clothes that were never worn, still had the price tags on. She had a problem. Whenever she got depressed and she wanted to feel good, was her words, want to feel good, she'd go buy something. Clothes was her thing, you know, and she'd go buy clothes. She'd put them, hang them up in the closet, and she'd feel great for a little while. And then that old, depressed, sad, forlorn feeling would return because it was artificially propped up by things of the world. If she'd spent as much time trying to renew her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to get closer to Him and be more conformed to her idea or the Bible's idea of what He would be pleased with, she would have spent her time and her efforts much more fruitfully than spending them artificially to make herself happy in buying things. Jesus said, he that findeth his life in that way shall lose it. But he that loseth his life, in other words, he that realizes that things of this life are not what make you happy, but it's being close to God and knowing him and knowing that he loves me as a child and that I love him in return, there's where true happiness begins, right there. Then he can add stuff to your life because he can trust you. And God's not against you having stuff. He just wants to be number one in your life. And so often Christians get it all wrong. They get saved. They get born again. They get plugged into a church. And they seem to think that God comes along on this ride of my life to bring me happiness, peace, and give me stuff when I ask him. And that's not it at all. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You want to know where real happiness and real life begins? It's when you lose your life for Christ. Lord, I mean, we train our kids, you know, to think big, to make money, to go out, be successful. You need to be this because they make lots of money. There's a big demand for this vocation. Go out and make lots of money. We're training our kids all wrong instead of teaching them to ask God what he wants for their life rather than what you want or they want for their life. True happiness begins with being holy. Being holy is putting God first in your life, in the manner you dress, in the manner you talk, in the places you go, in every aspect of life. You mean it's gone that far? Yeah, I'm afraid so. It's gone that far. Everyone who's reached that stage in their life, though, will never go back to what they were before they got there because they say that the fellowship with God is sweeter than I ever imagined in my life. And I ask for needs and he just drops them on me. Because I honestly, now not superficially, now preacher said, if I get close to God, I'm going to get all this stuff. So, okay, God, you know how much I love you. That won't work because God knows your heart. We got a desire to love him. Lord, help me in this process. And so Jesus says, he that finds his life will lose it. Propped up temporarily. Won't last long. But he that loses his life, this is in the eyes of the world. Oh, I know when I made it known that God was calling me to preach and I was going to be a preacher. I was 25 years old. I had a successful business. I had a beautiful family. And I said, I'm going to be a preacher. And they said, oh, are you sure? Have you thought about this? Have you had a chiropractor that wanted me to go to school? He's going to pay for my school, come back, go into business with him. He said, Burl, you can't make any money being a preacher. You'll starve to death. I said, my goal is not to make money. My goal is to satisfy the desire of the God that's calling me. He put a call on my life. I guarantee you he puts a call on everybody's life. Not necessarily to be a preacher full time, but to be a propagator of his gospel to others, to share the gospel with others so that they might be born again and be saved. And he puts a call on your life to give yourself to him, to follow him, to bear your cross. I was talking to someone recently. They said, you know, since I started serving Christ, everything is coming easier than it was before. Now, I'm careful when I say that because I don't give you a false illusionment. But like my dad said years ago when I stood on the tractor and said, I'm out of here, I'm gone. God is whipping you. God is punishing you. God is doing something with your life here on this farm. And I'm your partner and I'm falling in with you. And I'm getting the same thing you're getting and it's not working. And I'm out of here. I'm finished. Adios. A few years later, he wrote a letter when I was in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I was preaching. I wasn't preaching when I told him that, but when I started preaching and eventually ended up in Cincinnati, he wrote me a letter and he said, everything you said to me that day on the tractor was exactly true. He said, I got my heart and my life right, got in church, started serving Christ, started loving God, And people started putting more demands on my life as a leader in the church and various things. And he said, I was loving the Lord and the Lord was loving me. And he said, all the things that I tried desperately to do in 7 days of a week and I couldn't get them all done, now they just fall into place. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, but I'm telling you that to love God with all your heart should be your priority. And let God take care of everything else. And He will. He will. I don't get things to be happy. I don't get stuff to be. Listen, I have stuff. Your preacher, do you have stuff? I got stuff. You got stuff? I got stuff. I got more stuff than I know what to do with. But that's not what my life is wrapped up in. That's not what makes me happy. I don't get things to be happy. I get more of God to be happy with things. More of God. Someone wrote, listen, the sorrows of our lives are in great part His weaning or His purging process. We give our hearts over to so many things other than God. We look to so many other things for life, especially the very gifts that He Himself gives to us. They become more important to us than He is Himself. Excuse me. There's a verse of Scripture in the book of James chapter 1 that says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The Father above gives us all good things. Boy, Will, amen, hallelujah that, because I like getting stuff and I like getting things. But we do not need to let the things become the focus. It's the Father who is the focus. It is God who is the focus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As long as our happiness is tied to the things that we can lose, we are vulnerable. Listen to that again. Eldridge. As long as our happiness is tied to the things we can lose, we are vulnerable. It seems as though that so many Christians seem to view life as the fact that God's their assistant in life. You know, He's come along for the ride so that when I need Him, He'll show up and help me do whatever I need in life. That God as the assistant to our life rather than God as our life. God is not here for our pleasures. We're here for His pleasure. Amen. Be happy by being holy. The object is not living life, but loving God. Live your life to the fullest with all the gusto you can. No, you got it wrong. Living life is not the object, but loving God is. I never regretted giving my life to God. I've never regretted having gone the direction I have. I've never regretted when I realize I'm worldly and I confess and forsake and say, Lord, I need help in forsaking this. And the flesh is weak and I need help, and He gives help. And I turn to Him more. And I love Him more. I've never regretted that. Not for a moment. Three things you need to be happy by being holy. I'm going to tell you how to be holy. Number one, in John chapter 15, you become holy by keeping His word. Acknowledging it. You become holy. It's not the outwardness. It's not the, holiness crowd. There's a whole denomination of holiness people. And all of their holiness is outward. It's not necessarily inward. The women don't wear makeup. You know, they have on these just drab dresses and no makeup. And they don't cut their hair. And they just keep winding it and winding it and winding it. Poor things. Somebody said one time, even an old barn could use a fresh coat of paint now and then.
help brighten it up a little bit. I'm in agreement with that.
John 15, verse 9, Jesus said, you want to be happy? Then be holy. If you want to be holy, number one, you keep His word. John 15, verse number 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. In other words, stay in my love, the shadow of my love, stay in it. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. How to keep yourself in the love of God? Keep His commandments. You say, well, I keep all those commandments except, you know, this little one. Then you don't keep them. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might... These things have I spoken unto you that my joy, my happiness, my joy might remain in you. Is God opposed to us being happy? No. Does God want us to come to church with a sour look on our face and stay with that sour look until we leave? No. God is the one who gave us the emotion of happiness and joy and rejoicing. God gave us that emotion. He could have checkmarked that off and left that out of our life when He made us. But He did not. So Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full, overflowing, literally. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wonderful. Keep His word. Keep His word. Go back, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's up close to the Lord. Man, it's not much better than that. If you keep my commandments, somebody says, well, we don't have to do this. Well, we don't know about the interpretation of that. Well, we don't understand this or understand. Listen, keep what God says in His book. You'll be all right. Second thing, how to be happy by being holy. How can I be holy? Number one, by keeping His word. Number two, by presenting your body holy to God. How can I be happy? By presenting your body holy to God. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes and he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you present it. How are you presenting your body this morning? Well, you're exhibiting it. To present means to exhibit, to bring before, to yield. That word yield is the same word yield in Romans 6:13, to whom ye yield yourself servants to. To them you are servants to obey. Who you obey? God or sin? So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you exhibit your bodies. That means everywhere you go, when you go places, you are either presenting or denying your body as a sacrifice to God. It's either holy or it's not holy. It's either holy or non-holy. It's either acceptable or non-acceptable. You see, I have an idea that Christians have an idea that dressing the part on Sunday is different than what I wear on Thursday, or I wear to the ball game, or I wear to my activities, or any of the other things. Wrong. That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Being acceptable means your body is clean morally, spiritually, and physically. Now, I know people have made mistakes and bad choices. And I also know God is a God of the second opportunity and sometimes the third and the fourth. God is forgiving. So I'm just going to say it right out. I think all this junk that's going around now with all the tattoos and all the piercings is not presenting your body morally and or holy unto God. It's a disgust. I've seen little kids now wearing tattoos that mom and dad had to agree to. That's junk. Oh, which brings to mind the little 7-year-old boy in Texas. You remember? Have you read about that? Where the judge sided with the separation. The wife and the husband are divorced. And custody, I think, was with the father. The mother was suing the father to get custody and to keep the father from treating the little boy like a little boy. 7 years old. Because the mother says that the little boy is really a little girl. And the mama buys the little boy dresses and has opted to get custody of him. Outwardly saying she's going to have a sex change made on her 7-year-old boy, for crying out loud. And the judge agreed with her. Where have we come in America? It's disgusting. And just because the world is doing it, and just because everybody's doing it, doesn't mean God approves with it. Holiness will make you happy. Presenting your body holy unto God, acceptable unto God, morally, spiritually, physically, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable, your rational service. Be not conformed, be not molded to this world, but be ye transformed like the worm and the butterfly. Be ye transformed by the renewing or the reversing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your body holy to be happy. Present your body. Oh, we're talking about Baptist separation and standards now. Are we, preacher? We've gone that. No. We're not talking about Baptist separation and Baptist standards. We're talking about loving to be happy and loving God and wanting to please Him. And so a holy life is pleasing to God. It is on the path to becoming holy. And if you're really going to be unhappy, see, the devil sows this seed. Yeah, they're going to tell you, you got to wear a dress. They're going to tell you that you got to cut your hair. They're going to tell you that you can't smoke. They're going to tell you you can't drink alcohol. They're going to tell you, look, does that make you happy? Do those things make you happy? They give you cancer. They give you addictions. All those kinds of things. Does that make you happy? No, it doesn't make you happy. But abstaining from them will make you holy, which will make you happy. If you do it for the right reason. People see, you don't have the right to tell me what to do. And I'm not going to do what you say. I'm just not doing it. I'm not telling you you have to do it. I'm telling you, if you want to be happy, you got to be holy. If you want to be holy, you need to present your body holy and acceptable unto God as part of becoming holy. That's only the outward part. There's an inward part as well. It has to do with the attitude. It has to do with the desire to please Him who saved me from hell, who saved me from the pain and suffering of an eternal fire. He who has forgiven me of all my sins and all the dirty, dastardly things I've ever done or ever thought. He wiped them clean through His blood. Thanks be unto God for that. Be happy by being holy, not by being rebellious. Be happy by conforming to His standard, not my standard. Be happy by conforming to His separation. Present your body holy to God and be happy. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn there. And verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's asking the question. That is, if you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Listen now, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God. Whoa. Is he talking about that stone temple in Jerusalem? He is not. What's he talking about? Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in every born-again child of God, it makes it holy. Notice the word defile, if you will, please. The word defile is an old Saxon word. It means to make unclean, to render foul or dirty in general use, to soil or sully, to tarnish as a reputation, to pollute, to corrupt chastity. Oh, you understand. To debauch, to violate, to tarnish the purity of character by lewdness. That's why God said abstain from fornication. It's not for a Christian to commit fornication because it's lewdness and it defiles the temple of Almighty God. Notice, to corrupt chastity, to debauch, to violate, tarnish the purity of character by lewdness, to taint in a moral sense, to corrupt, to violate, to render impure with sin. What did he say? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he might become wise. Not defile. Let me take you to the book of Ezekiel very quickly. Ezekiel very quickly. In chapter 28 of the book of Ezekiel, it talks about Lucifer. And the fact of the matter is, in verse number 15, I've skipped a lot of verses. In verse number 15, he talks about Lucifer being one of the archangels in heaven created perfect. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God or the kingdom of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary, thy dwelling places and thy abode and thyself. Thou hast defiled thyself. I want you to see that word. He's talking about one of the created cherubs, one of the archangels, created perfect. But now what is known as the devil or Satan, because he has defiled his sanctuary. Present your body holy and to God to be happy without defilement. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man defile the temple of God. Oh, that means we need to realize this body is not ours to puncture, to scarify, to draw pictures on, to expose. This body is the temple of the ever-living God when you're born again. In Titus chapter 2, look quickly. I'm trying to tell you what holiness is and how to reach it. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 1 through 8, he gives the being of men, saved men and saved women, and what their condition should be and how they ought to behave themselves. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, in patience. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness. Holiness is a likeness to God. Holiness is not defiling the body. Holiness, not defiling the soul, the thought life. That they become as holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young wives, the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. The word discreet means to be prudent. The word prudent, if you please, differs from wisdom in that prudence implies more caution and reserve than wisdom, or prudence is exercised more in foreseeing the possibilities and avoiding evil prudent. The prudent man looketh well to his going. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Prudent. That she might be chaste. Keepers at home, to be discreet, chaste. Chaste means modest. Can I go there? Can I say to you that Christian women who are trying to be happy in life are not happy in life by being sexy, but rather holy? When you defile the temple of God, you are exposing it. You are showing it. You are flaunting it as a sex symbol rather than as the holy temple of God. I get sick to my stomach to see women who say, well, I love God, exposing their breast with a low neckline. I get sick to death of seeing the short skirts, but now it's not so much that as it is the yoga pants. You can be just as immodest with a pair of stretch pants on as you can be with nothing on, because it absolutely shows every curve and every bump. That's immodesty. That's defilement. Excuse me, not my definition, but the definition of the Bible. That's defilement of the holy temple of God. And husbands should say, hon, I wish you wouldn't wear that outside the house. That can't go. Husbands are to blame. Husbands who encourage their wife to look sexy are the ones who are to blame with the whole thing. Are you going to go down to the store and buy a bunch of goods that you really want? I mean, new stuff. Bring it, put it in your driveway, and put up a sign, take all you want. Look for anything you want, take it all. That's exactly what men do when they encourage their wives to dress in a sexy manner. Not only are they causing their wives to sin against God by defilement of the temple which they have of the Holy Spirit, they are also defiling their marriage vows and their covenant, and they're also causing men to look and lust after their wives. I don't want anybody looking and lusting. That's for my eyes only. And ought to be for yours as well. Be happy by being holy, discreet, prudent. Your goal is not to be sexy, it's to be holy. Then the third and last thing, how to be holy and happy. Number one was keep His word to be holy and happy. Number two was present your body holy to God to be happy. Number three is speak His language to be holy and happy. Now I'll give you a story. My uncle and I, years ago, were sitting around my grandmother's table at Christmas time. We had all the family over and we were there. My kids were little. I don't know that I even had all of my kids, but we were sitting there. My uncle spent 20-something years in Alaska, and he's killed every big game animal on the North American continent. He's the hunter of the family. I mean, he's really knowledgeable. And I was trying to be. And my uncle and I were sitting there at the table with people present, and everybody had their own conversation. My dad was at the end of the table. My uncle was here, and I was at the other end. And we were talking guns and bullets. We were talking about a caliber 270 with a 130 grain bullet, and how fast it would travel at, 2,700 feet per second. And we talked about the difference on the 150 grain bullet for the 270 or the 180 grain bullet for the 270. And we were having a great discussion, and he was telling me about killing different species there in Alaska and all the things that were going on and what he used. And we were talking guns, and my dad was listening but didn't have a clue what we were saying. He had absolutely no interest in rifles, the loads, hunting, none of that thing. All my dad liked to do was work hard and have people brag on what he did. And all of a sudden, he had his belly full, and he said, 270, 270, 270, 270, who cares? Oh, I thought, what? He said, can we talk about something else, please? I didn't know he was included in that conversation. But nevertheless, he didn't speak our language. He didn't understand what we were talking about. We were having a great time. And he didn't understand it. He was agitated because he couldn't speak our language. And he yelled out about it. If you're going to be holy, to be happy, you're going to have to speak God's language. You're going to have to understand Him. You're going to have to want to love on Him and He on you. It's not like, well, I'll go to church today to appease God so He doesn't burn my house down. I go to church because I'm addicted to His presence. I go to church because I'm addicted to His manifestation. I love to be in the presence of God with other people that belong to Him as well. In James chapter 4, in verse number 8, the Bible says this, draw nigh to God, or near, and He will draw nigh to you. Okay, is that it? No. You have to cleanse your hands, you sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. How do I purify my heart? By obeying the Word of God. Washed in the water of the Word. Obeying the Word of God. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Don't laugh at the sin that goes on in your life and say, well, I just blundered again. Honestly, realize it separates you between you and God. And it keeps you from having happiness. Your idea of happiness is going and getting more stuff. And more things, and working harder, and getting a second and a third job in order to pay for it all. And it never, never, never will bring you happiness. Only a close walk with Jesus Christ will bring you the happiness and the peace that you so deserve. But you cannot walk with Him if you have open sin in your life. You cannot draw close unto Him if you have not asked forgiveness of the things that you know are wrong in your own life. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I'm for God, I'm for the world. I'm for God, I'm the you double-minded. Well, I just have so much fun in the world for a season. And then all the sky crumbles in and you wonder why God's being so mean and why didn't God help me? I asked God to get me out of this. Why didn't God get me out of this? Look, you don't just use God when it's convenient for you. He said, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn. That's over our sins. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. He shall exalt you. He shall raise you to dignity, honor, and happiness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. To happiness. That's the way it works. Remember, he that finds his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You see the whole pattern? Nearness is likeness. Tozer said, if we're going to draw near to God, we have to be like God. That's where the holiness comes in. A woman that says that she's a good or a great Christian but exposes her breasts to the world, or she wears such tight garments that everybody can see everything that there, is not being honest with God or with anyone else. I know that I get accused of being judgmental when I say, if you walk in the world like that, you're not walking in a close relationship with God. Oh, you're being judgmental. I think I understand the scriptures here, and I dare you to tell me, if you're one of those, when's the last time you really had contentment and happiness in your life? And how long did it last? God's happiness goes on and on and on. It's perpetuated. The world's happiness is up and down like a ping pong ball based upon our emotions and how we feel at the present time. Nearness is likeness. Loving what God loves, hating what God hates, and understanding Him. Turn one last place. Look in Jeremiah chapter 9. I want you to know where this is because I want you to mark it and read it again and again. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. We got to speak His language in order to be holy, in order to be happy. Speaking His language. Here's what God says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. God's not speaking that language. You know, God's way ahead of everyone. We think because we discovered the atom bomb, we think that we're so smart and so great and so wonderful. God's the one that created it and had it there all the time. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What does he delight in? Loving kindness. Judgment. That's discretion. Judgment. Righteousness. That's holiness. Righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You're going to have to learn to speak His language if you're going to become holy and happy before the Lord. It's a day-to-day thing. It's an hour-by-hour thing. There's nothing unturned. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing covered up that God is not invited into in your life. And glory, not in your riches. Not in the people on your list of knowing. I know this one, this one. Who do you know? I give a rip. I know the man in charge of everything. Jesus Christ. The man sent by God. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, that oftentimes God tries you and tests you to prove whether or not you love Him. Notice, with all your heart, that's a spirit. With all your soul, that's the emotions. And walk before Him, that's the body. That you love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your body. He tests you at times by bringing difficulties in your life to see where you're going to flee to for your help. To see who you're going to turn to for your help. Knowing and loving God is the priority of holiness. Knowing and loving God, speaking His language, understanding what He wants in life. You know, the Israelites didn't know God. They, the Hebrews, were taken by a loving God out of Egypt and sent to a promised land. And God told them, there's houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, and crops you didn't reap, but I give it all to you. Just obey me. Follow me. They got off out in the desert area and there was no water. They began to complain to Moses. God brought us out here to kill us. God brought us out here to kill us. They didn't understand God. God didn't set you free from slavery in Egypt and to start you on your way to a promised land He's promised you. God didn't bring you this far to destroy you. You don't understand God. You don't know Him. Basically, is what Moses was saying. And they did not. Sometimes Christians get that way in their life and their attitude. Because things don't go 100% right, suddenly God's against me. What is God doing? Where is God? He's not here for our pleasures. He's not here to rescue us from every aspect of life. He's supposed to be our life. Not sing us along on a happy little song, kumbaya, and hold hands with everyone. That's not the way it works. It's a one-on relationship between you and your Lord. It's not between you and your wife and your Lord. It's between you and your Lord. You're obligated. She's obligated. We're all obligated individually between us and the Lord. Look, you want to be happy? Be holy. Being holy. God is involved in my life in every aspect, every decision, every choice. I ask God for His approval in every area. And the humble, God will lift up and promote. Father, thank You.